نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. لله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض. To Allah belongs all that is in the heavens and all that is in the earth. وَإِن تُبْدُوا مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ And if you disclose what is in your souls, أَوْ تُخْفُوهُ Or you hide it, يُحَاسِبْكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ Allah will call you to account for it. فَيَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ He will forgive whom He wills. وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ He will punish whom He wills. والله على كل شيء قدير and Allah has power over everything. The last verses of Surah Al-Baqarah sum up what we have read. What did we read in Ayat Al-Kursi? له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض. Everything belongs to Him, and everything means not just in the earth but in the galaxies and in this universe. Created by Him and for Him, and to Him will we all return. إِن تُبْدُوا مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ His sovereignty includes our minds, our hearts, and our souls. Whether you disclose what is in your souls or you hide it, Allah will call you to account for it. Now the Sahaba were not like us. We read verses mechanically without even reflecting upon them. But when the Sahaba read the verses, they read them, applied them to themselves, and then reacted immediately. They read about giving a loan to Allah, they went out and gave a loan to Allah, great or small. They read about Salah, they went out and read Salah. Like yesterday I told you that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu gave a certain sum of money in the morning, a certain sum at night, a certain sum secretly, and a certain sum openly. That's the way they were. They reveled in the Quran. When they read this verse, they came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, white and shaken with fear. Why? They said, "Is Allah going to punish us for our thoughts? If that's the case, then we are perished. We are doomed. Because most of us have such evil thoughts that we would prefer to die rather than utter them aloud." We've all experienced such waswasas, as they are called. What's waswasa? A whispering of shaitan. What is a whispering of shaitan? Any evil thought that comes in our mind. Sometimes it's about Allah, na'uzubillah. A thought of kufr. A thought of shirk. A thought of doubt. That you doubt Allah's power. Or na'uzubillah, we feel angry with Allah. Or na'uzubillah, we feel that Allah doesn't love us. We feel despairing. We feel abandoned. Sometimes the doubts about the Quran. For example, sometimes it's waswasas pertaining to people. Like you walk into a room, two people were talking, they look at you and they're silent. And immediately the thought darts through your mind like a poisoned arrow. They were talking about me. They do not like me. They are conspiring against me. And if they are conspiring against me, then I will retaliate as well. Thoughts of anger, thoughts of jealousy, thoughts of envy, thoughts of malice. Why should she have it all? How is it that everyone around me seems to be prospering? Why am I the only one in trouble? Why am I the only one who is suffering? Thoughts of hatred, where you hate someone and you actually now, Zubillah, want them to suffer. You want to see them in pain. Outwardly you're sad and somber, but inwardly you're gloating. I am glad. She deserved this. We've all had such thoughts. The Sahaba were terrified. Is Allah going to punish us about these thoughts? If that's the case, then we're gone. No hope for us ever. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the Sahaba, "Do you wish that you should say, as the people of the book said before you, when they said we hear and we disobey, that no, Allah, sorry. I can do it all, but I can't do this." And this is how many of us react. No, sorry, can't do this. Tell me something else. This is too difficult. Without ever once thinking of the insult that we're offering to the Quran. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gently exhorted his companions, "You should say, Sami'na wa ata'na, we hear and we obey." and Allah will make it easy for you. So that's what the Sahaba did. And I'm repeating this story to teach us that today we've read verses which some of us might consider harsh, and some of us might consider impossible, and some of us might consider far-fetched. But the response must be, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا, we hear and we obey, to the best of our ability, and Allah help us in that obedience. So when the Sahaba said this, the next two verses were revealed. These two verses are so awesome that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with Jibreel alayhi salam. When he heard a sound above him, Jibreel alayhi salam lifted his head and said, "This is a gate which has been opened in Jannah today. It was never opened before." An angel descended through it. Jibreel alayhi salam said, "This is an angel who has come down to earth. He never came down to earth before." The angel sent greetings and said, "Rejoice. Rejoice with two lights given to you. Such lights were not given to any prophet before you. These lights are Surah Al-Fatiha and the concluding verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. You will never recite a word from them, a letter from them, without being given the blessings that it contains." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said once that I have been given the ending of Surah Al-Baqarah from a treasure underneath the throne of Allah. No prophet was given these surahs before me. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever reads the last two verses from the ending of Surah Al-Baqarah, they are enough for him." This is why we find it a sunnah to read these last two verses every night before we go to sleep. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, "Sayyidul kalami al-Qur'an, the leader of all speech, or the best of speech, is the Qur'an. Sayyidul Qur'ani al-Baqarah, the pinnacle of the Qur'an is al-Baqarah, and the pinnacle of al-Baqarah is Ayatul Kursi." So we find in this surah, Surah Al-Baqarah, is truly the pinnacle of the Qur'an, the peak. So what are these two verses all about? And what do they have to offer us? We find that when the Prophet ﷺ read these verses, he would laugh the hadith that I read out, and he would say that these are a treasure of Allah's under the divine throne of Allah. No prophet was given them before me. And the reason that he laughed every time he read these verses, and when you read these verses, remember his laughter and learn to appreciate the love of this man who laughed at joy of the reward promised to his ummah. آمَنَ الرَّسُولُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam believes in what was revealed to him from his Rabb, and so do the believers. This is one of the most beautiful verses of the Quran. It's not we believe or the believers believe. Allah says the Messenger has believed. And since he is your role model, it follows that what he believes in, that's what you should believe in. Kullun amana billahi, each believes in Allah, wa malaikatihi, and his angels, wa kutubihi, and his books, wa rusulihi, and his prophets. This is a description of iman bil ghaib in detail. In the beginning of Al-Baqarah, what did we read? يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, they believe in the unseen. Here we find a detailed description of iman بِالْغَيْبِ. But two things here are missing, which we find in a hadith. What are they? When we describe iman بِالْغَيْبِ, what are we saying? We believe in Allah, we believe in the angels, we believe in the books, we believe in the prophets, we believe in the day of judgment. We believe in destiny, that good or bad, it comes from Allah. And thirdly, we believe in al-ba'thi ba'd al-maut, resurrection after death. Now why have these three things not been mentioned here? They were mentioned in different places in the Quran. Because here the four articles of faith mentioned refer specifically to a means of obtaining guidance. This is why only these four are mentioned here. Guidance came from Allah, brought by the angels, in the form of the books, given to the messengers. That's the connection. Guidance came from Allah, brought by the angels, in the form of the books, given to the messengers. كُلٌّ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِّن رُسُلِهِ. We will not differentiate between any one of his messengers. Any Muslim who declares نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ disbelieve in Isa alayhi salam is a kafir. Any Muslim who says I don't believe in نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ Musa alayhi salam is a kafir. Because Iman bil Ghaib declares that we believe in all of them. We follow Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we follow the Quran, but we believe that the Torah, the Injil and the Zabur were originally revealed by Allah. وَقَالُوا And they say, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا We hear and we obey. Look at Allah's love for the Sahaba. No wonder Allah said of them, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. It's a two-way street, isn't it? What happens to those people who are not content with Allah's decree? When we're dissatisfied with Islam, I don't know, Islam's so difficult. I really find it impossible to follow. And when we make such pessimistic, negative statements about Islam and discourage others as well. For example, you meet someone who's praying joyously. And she starts speaking, I love prayer. What's going to be the result? You'll start analyzing, how do I feel about prayer? How come I've never felt joyous after praying? You'll feel ashamed of yourself and you'll try and change. The result will be you will improve your level of salah. Or at least you will become aware of this feeling. Then you meet someone who says, isn't salah a nuisance? And in winter especially when it's asr and then maghrib and then isha, seems like you spend the whole day on the prayer mat, such as people love saying these sort of foolish comments. And you also start feeling miserably. That's true, poor us. Whole day gone on the prayer mat. That's not fair. So this is about the way and the sort of influence we exert on others. When the Sahaba said, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا, Allah lifted the burden from them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reassured them. In the next verse, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا, Allah burdens no soul beyond its capacity. Let me explain. Every human being experiences evil thoughts. Now, what really is very important is how we react to those evil thoughts. For example, you're sitting in your room and suddenly an evil thought comes from Shaitan that your du'as were useless, weren't they? You prayed and you prayed and you prayed all those years and you begged all those people to pray for you and everyone around you got what they wanted, but your du'a wasn't answered. So just forget it. Don't bother to make dua again. It's a nuisance and it's a waste of time. It won't help you. This is a waswasa. Now, what is important is your response. How will you react to this waswasa? There are two, three ways of reacting. One way is that you say, that's true. How come I never got it? And you start ringing up people and saying, you know, I've realized that my duas were useless. So I've decided to stop making dua. And what you've done is you've fallen prey to the waswasa and you have now committed a sin for which Allah will hold us accountable. The second response could be that we don't say anything to anyone but we stop making dua. Because we're convinced in our heart of hearts that dua is useless. It doesn't help. Now whether we act upon the waswasa or we speak about the waswasa has now become part of our amal nama, something for which we will be punished. Alternatively, we could adopt the third option. We could say, this is a waswasa from shaitan, a'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim, and make more du'as than before. That's the best way of fighting a waswasa. Shaitan whispers an evil thought to you about any act of worship. Increase that act of worship. It must be something good. That's why he's trying to take it away from you. Double that act of worship. Shaitan whispers to you, your sadaqah was useless. See, I bet it wasn't even accepted. Increase the amount of sadaqah that you're giving to fight that waswasa. And never talk about it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah has forgiven my ummah the thoughts that come in their hearts as long as they don't talk about it and as long as they don't act upon it. The best way of fighting a waswasa is first to recognize that this is an evil thought. It came from shaitan. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. First thing you do. Second thing, increase that act of worship. If shaitan whispered a doubt in your heart about someone, then be even nicer to that person than you were being formerly, to fight that waswasa and to keep your heart clear. If shaitan whispered a doubt about salah in your heart, increase your nawafil. Fight the waswasa, don't let it take over. Then there are thoughts that we actually encourage. For example, a darting suspicion comes in our mind that someone was talking about us. Some of us will actually encourage that thought. We will nurture it. But the point being that when you feel that dart of suspicion or hatred or envy or jealousy, you can either expel it from your heart. How do you expel it from your heart? Now let's discuss that as well. For example, you suddenly realize that you're feeling jealous of someone. It could be a sibling. It could be a relative. It could be a friend. But suddenly you realize, with shock and horror, that you are actually envious of some blessing that he or she has been given that you were not given. What should you do? Pray for him and for yourself. Read Rabbana Atina Fid Dunya Hasana Wa Fil Akhirati Hasana. Keep on praying until your heart is cleansed and clear. You have to fight your waswasas, and the best way of fighting them is by increasing your level of ibadah, increasing your level of taqwa. And remember, if shaitan thinks that this act of worship of yours is giving you or bringing you closer to Jannah, that's the one he's going to attack. Whatever it is he fears about you, that's what he's going to attack. That's what he's going to use as a weapon against you. So if, for example, we have envy and we have hatred, and instead of expelling it from our heart, we are nurturing it. And there are many people like that, outwardly smiling, outwardly pleasant, but their hearts are black with hatred and viciousness for all mankind, then that's something for which Allah will not forgive them, because on the Day of Judgment, فُسِّلَ مَا فِي الصُّدُورِ, this is what will be seen, this heart. This heart of mine will be taken out and exposed and seen, and I will see for myself whether this heart is pure or, God forbid, full of rancor and hatred. قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا, they say, we hear, we obey, that's it, end of story. We don't need any explanations. Now our problem is, we hear and we say, why? Why is this allowed? Why is this halal? Why is this haram? No, I'm not convinced. No, I need to understand. That's an ongoing process. A person spends his life understanding the reasons for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's injunctions. We're not forbidden from seeking knowledge. We're not forbidden from asking questions. But questions come with obedience. They don't come before obedience. That no, I need to understand why I have to pray and only then am I going to pray. That's not Iman bil Ghaib. It says in the Quran, on that day they will be ordered to do sajda, وَلَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ, and they will not be able to make sajda. The time for sajda is now. The time for obedience is now. You can ask all the questions later. سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا, we hear and we obey. This is a difficult path. There is no doubt about it. It is a difficult path. And when you get up and walk this path, you will slip. Not just once, not just twice, many times. Many times we make an intention. Every time we read the Quran, we say, now things will be different. Now I will be different. My speech will be different. My actions will be different. And even before we've gone home, we've made a mistake. Doesn't that happen? Even before we've reached our own house, we've already sinned, we've already gossiped, we've already done something which we swore we wouldn't do 5 minutes ago. What happens then? We start despairing. Oh, I'm just too much of a loser. I guess I can't do it. I tried really hard. I guess it won't work. Now I feel ashamed. Shaitan convinces us that Allah will despise you. Allah will despise you for a feeble, hypocritical weakling, so don't bother to try anymore. You can never do it. You can never get up for tahajjud. Don't bother. Stop deceiving yourself. You can never give sadaqat. You can never get rid of interest, even if you try. So just give up. Stop it. Stop deceiving yourself. Isn't that what happens? So Allah teaches us, no. Kufranak. This is one word that conjures up immense mercy, unimaginable love. A treasure is being unlocked before your very eyes. Kufranaka. One tiny little phrase that will save you, that will free you, that will liberate you. Kufranaka Rabbana. Your forgiveness, my Rabb. Look at this word, subhanallah. There's no way of explaining it. Do you know where it comes from? Ghafara means to cover up. When we ask people to forgive us in dunya, they might forgive us, but they always hold that over us as a little bit of power they have. They know something about us that we don't want the world to know. They can use it against us. They can exploit us with it. They can taunt us about it. 50 years down the road, suddenly someone says, I remember what you did all those years ago and you're chilled, my God. But Allah teaches us, Ghufranaka. Ghafara, to cover up. When Allah forgives you, no one finds out. When Allah gives you a second chance, your past is over, it's gone, it's wiped out. No more fears, no more tensions. What if my past comes back and hits me? No, it's over. Now this word is awesome because it's not, we want your forgiveness or forgive us, Allah. That's all you can say, isn't it, at the end of the day? Ghufranak. Allah, your forgiveness, that's all that counts, that's all that matters. Like when you're very thirsty, do you say, oh, I'd like to have a glass of water, can someone please? No, you just say, water, that's all you can gasp out. That's all your parched throat can articulate, water, water, for the love of God, water. And this is what forgiveness is. It's like water. Ghufranaka, your forgiveness. Not the forgiveness of people, which is temporary, which is conditional, which is limited and stingy, which they'll hold up against us for the rest of our life. Ghufranak, Allah's forgiveness. Rabbana, because you're our Rabb. You made us. You created us. You know us in and out. وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ, and to you is the return. That's the crux of the matter. That's why we need His forgiveness. Sometimes we're sinning and we're seeking fatwa upon fatwa from people. So tell me, it's okay, isn't it, if I take interest? What else can I do? I'm so compelled by my circumstances. We go to friend, from friend to friend, party to party, and we're asking everyone. So tell me, is it okay? Do you think it's all right? What am I supposed to do? And everyone says, yes, yes, of course, it's all right. No, it doesn't matter. What are people going to do for you? Ghufranak, that's what you want. It's a difficult path, yes. There are obstacles, yes. There will be sins, yes, there will be mistakes. Every time we make a promise, it seems like we break it, but this is Allah Ar-Rahman. Ghufranak, Allah, forgive us. That's all we want, just forgive us. وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ, and to you is the return. No escape. When we are going back to Him, isn't it high time that we try to please Him?